His name was Peter, actually. And, well, Peter was a special guy. And sometimes we like to kid him. So I said, "Peter," I said, "we did it." And no reaction, just stone-faced. "Peter," I said, "we did it." All right," he said. "What did we do?" I said, "Peter," I said, "we went into Victoria Lawn Cemetery, and Peter, we came out." Well, I haven't seen too many people come out of Victoria Lawn Cemetery in my 20 plus years in St. Catharines. Probably the same would apply to your cemetery here, even the one outside the church. So this service, this sermon is dedicated to all of you, not so much who have had doubts, but to reflect to you the process through which people have undergone in building faith. Faith begins through doubt, beyond doubt, and eventually becomes faith. I would suggest to you that doubts force us to dig more deeply into what we know. Dig more deeply. Look for greater understanding and perspective or illumination into some of the secrets and mysteries of life, which are not apparent on the surface at all. Doubt leads to a struggle which can build a stronger faith, one which can in its own right withstand doubts which come along from time to time. Particularly, I have found through times of illness and sadness and sometimes tragedy and loss. The question, where was God when? I even heard it yesterday in a car dealership. I wasn't looking for a car, and the salesman whom I know asked me, you know, how could God allow the death of a child? And his own child is fine. I wasn't sure why he was asking the question. And so I tried to work with him through some of this, that, you know, that God was not afraid to lose his own child. So you might appreciate it also from God's perspective, hard enough as it is to any of you or any of us who have lost a child. Today's doubters may well become tomorrow's believers. So I encourage you, if and when you have doubts from time to time, encourage you to pray, encourage you to read, encourage you to ask questions, to examine from the best of what we know. Walk with Jesus outside the city gates of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, and you'll find one who has himself wrestled with these issues. Look at some of the names. I think we could drop ourselves into this conversation anywhere you want. Look at some of the names of the New Testament characters who came to faith. It also involved doubt. Start with Mary and Joseph. Pregnancy. Pregnancy without a father. What do you think Joseph thought? What did Mary think? She headed for the hills, and with good reason. What about Jesus' family in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, when the locals had been putting the heat on the family and saying, you know, Jesus is a dangerous person, subverting the faith, causing trouble. Why don't you quietly suggest to him that he should desist? And the family didn't do that exactly. What they said to Jesus was he should take his act down south. You can't become famous unless you go to Jerusalem. In the same way that we say you got to go to Los Angeles before you're going to be anybody, right? You have to take your act to Jerusalem. In other words, leave here. Peter, as you know, struggled with doubt. And on two issues, on the road to the cross, Jesus told him what was going to happen. He told the 12, listen, I'm going into the city, it's going to be a tough go, and I'm going to die, and in 3 days I will rise again. Peter, this isn't going to happen to you. And he had to suffer a rebuke at the hands of Jesus. And, of course, in the garden, but this isn't the time or the place to talk about the garden when Peter tried to stick around. He was the only disciple who tried to stick around paid the price in denial. Mark's gospel, this could be a long service. All the disciples ran. Mark's gospel has its own particular meaning. They all fled when Jesus was arrested. The leaders of the faith let down justice, let down Jesus, let down themselves as they gave the orders to Pilate to crucify the Son of God. John, always portrayed sympathetically in John's gospel. Now, are you surprised at that? Peter and John look into the tomb. John sees the clothes. John believes. Peter looks in and wonders what happened. Wonder who wrote it, right? Mary believes when she hears Jesus speak. The disciples on the journey to Emmaus don't even catch on that Jesus is walking with them. I don't know. I haven't figured that one out. But it's in the story, and they didn't recognize him, even though they heard him recite the Old Testament evidence that the Messiah would come, the Messiah would suffer, the Messiah would die and take his grave with the wicked in his death. Jesus himself struggles with the question of death, and this is particularly emphasized in Mark's gospel, not in Luke, not Matthew copies Mark, as you know, but it's Mark in which Jesus is particularly taking it hard. Why have you forsaken me? You won't even find those words in Luke's gospel. And the cry of death in Mark is not, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a loud, unintelligible cry of either despair or pain. On Saturday, the disciples don't know what hit them. We would call it shell-shocked. And at the ascension, we don't know why Matthew put it in. Matthew says that at Jesus' ascension, you can read it yourself, chapter 28, some doubted. How could they doubt at that point, after having seen Jesus many times after the resurrection? And at the ascension, some doubted. There's a lot of honesty in the Gospels. Paul, as I've explained to you before, everybody was suspicious, and they shipped him off not to Jerusalem, but off into the hinterlands of Turkey and Greece and anywhere else. They didn't want him around locally after all the things that he had done. Judas was critical of Jesus. He doubted too. Eventually he betrayed him, but he thought that anointing Jesus' feet with ointment was a colossal waste of money. And Philip, who probably not featured too often in the New Testament, twice that I know of, Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. Actually, Jesus said to him, you know him and you have seen him, about God. And this is when Philip comes up with this famous line, show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. But the patron saint of all doubters, as you know, is Thomas. Thomas was a very practical person, struggled to believe, looked for facts, didn't go for fake news, I can tell you that. Called a spade a spade. Could even be critical of Jesus if he didn't like what was going on ahead. He would have made a good chess player because he looked one or two moves ahead, but not four or five, which is the difference between a good chess player and a great chess player. Thomas was picked for his character, his curiosity, his personality. He was known as a rock when he was convinced. And he watched Jesus through the pages of John's gospel. Doesn't really matter which gospel we're talking about here. And he watched Jesus through making water into wine, John 2, and through walking on water, and through healing the son of a soldier, and through the healing of a paralytic, and the feeding of the 5,000, and then Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. He watched all these things, and Thomas would say to you, folks, seeing is believing. It leads to what's known generally as common sense, and I'm a common sense person. So there are three encounters of Jesus and Thomas in the New Testament. The first one is taken from John 11, and Jesus is on his way to the city, and he's hiding out because he's been there, and they accused him of blasphemy and things like that. It got so dangerous that they all ran. And they knew where to hide because many of Jesus' disciples were John's disciples, and they knew where the hills were. They knew where the hiding places were. And he's out there hiding out. And there it is that Mary and Martha send a messenger or a message to Jesus saying, "The one you love, Lazarus, is sick. Would you come?" And in John's Gospel, the answer given, Jesus says, "This illness is not critical. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it." And he delays, does nothing for 2 days. Then he says, "Time to go. Pack them up. We're going back into Judea." And you can just imagine what the disciples said to that. Dangerous, not a wise plan. Why take risks and challenges? Why expose ourselves unnecessarily? We just ran from there. Why would you want to go back? And Jesus said, "Lazarus is asleep. I want to go and wake him up." And you know what they said to that. "Listen, he can wake himself up without exposing us to a lot of danger and potential harm." And this is the time then when Jesus says, "Look, he is dead. He has died. We're going to build your faith." And Thomas said, I'm trying to say this in as cynical a way as I can, "Well, all right, let us all go so that we can die with him." And I'm sure that comment was remembered, although there isn't anything more said about it. Peter and Thomas share something in common. Neither of them believe that a cross was a good idea for Jesus. Peter said no, and Thomas doesn't want Jesus to die, and for that matter, he doesn't want to die either. There's no belief in either one that Jesus can do anything about death, or a dead Lazarus, or a dead Jesus for that matter too. Peter and Thomas don't fully yet understand who Jesus is. Remember, this is a learning process. Through the pages of the New Testament, the disciples discover all these things. You don't expect, if you want good hockey parlance, the game doesn't end in the second period. Give these folks a chance to get the big picture. And so Peter and Thomas, they're learning. At the Last Supper, and this must have been hard for Jesus in the sense that he knew what was going to happen. They didn't. Disciples don't know. Well, I mean, they had heard. He had told them, but you don't believe it till it happens, right? And he's trying to brief them, to prepare them, to coach them as to what was going to happen tomorrow and in the days to come. Words of revelation that would give them strength, a rock to stand on, hope for the future. So he tells them that he's in his Father's house, there are a lot of mansions. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare that place, I'm coming back. I'll come back and I'll pick you up, and we'll all be with God together. You know these things. You know where I am going. And you know the way. Well, that was too much for Thomas. He didn't know the way. He didn't know where Jesus was going. He didn't understand his going and his coming back and his picking them up. The others were silent, but not Thomas. It was a failure to communicate. And Jesus says to him, "Look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you have known me, you have known my Father also." So the third time, The third encounter is at the Lord's Supper. He's there at the Lord's Supper, but on Good Friday, or maybe on Saturday, he breaks ranks and he leaves the disciples. He's on his own now. He's disappointed, he's frustrated, he's hurt, he's angry. Nobody listened to him. Nobody listened to his counsel, beginning with that unnecessary, in his opinion, that unnecessary trip into Bethany, even though it resulted in Lazarus coming back from the dead. I told you so, I'm sure he must have said it, but if anybody was listening, that is. The cross didn't have to happen. Jesus didn't have to die in such a way, and he didn't have to die at all. It was entirely preventable. Of course, he was partly responsible, but now he was on his own, and he was out of sorts with everybody. So on Sunday evening, when Jesus appears to the 12, there's no Thomas there. And I'm sure that Jesus was disappointed at finding two empty seats. Well, one would be Judas, right? Two empty seats at the table. After he is risen from the dead, he's losing a disciple. He had carried Thomas for a long time. And now he had won this victory over the grave, only to lose one of the finest. Well, in the week that followed, the disciples have a couple of choices. What are we going to do? And you know what they did. They decided to go after Thomas. They decided to show that they cared. And they wanted him back. We have seen Jesus, they said to him. Thomas hadn't seen Jesus. We have seen Jesus. And at this point that Thomas drew, you know, the famous line in the sand. No more tricks, he said. I'm making some of this up, right? No more tricks, no fake news, no false reality. Jesus died, it's game over, and when it's game over, you should understand it and appreciate it, and you should accept it. Then he played his ace of hearts. Could have been the ace of spades if it was a no-trump contract. He played his ace. He said, listen, boys, if I see Jesus alive, and I put my fingers into the nail marks, and I put my hand into the side, well, then I'll believe. And that was the end of that. But not for the disciples. They stick at it. They bug him. They visit him. They show him that they care. They don't give up. Maybe good therapy for any of us when we find members of the church beginning to lose interest or to, lose interest or to stay away. They stick to their course. They're persistent. Maybe it was God who also softened Thomas up a little bit on the inside, just like he did for the Apostle Paul. And so it was that after all their efforts and God's intervention, no doubt, 7 days after Easter, Easter Sunday evening, 1 week hence, he's back. And he's back with the 12. Make that 11. And Jesus appears and says the same words he said the first time. Peace be with you. And then he sees Thomas, right? Aha! And he goes after him. Time to challenge Thomas. Time to confront him. Time to set him straight. Time to sign him up for the rest of the journey. Because the journey was only beginning. The testimony and witness to Jesus Christ is only beginning at this point for the 12. They've got a lifetime ahead of them, and Jesus wants Thomas on board. Come and see, he says. Walk over here. Yeah, that's almost out of a movie too. Come and see, feel, touch, put your hand out. Be not faithless, but believing. And that leads to what I think is the supreme act of faith. And Thomas gets down on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. This is pretty dramatic stuff, because as a good Jew, there's only God. You would never say that to a human being. And so he's acknowledging Jesus' closeness to God, the Son of God. We call it the jewel of Christology. Language reserved for God is applied here by Thomas to Jesus. Or if you like, in John's Gospel, the Word became flesh, and Thomas finally caught on. This is the pivotal understanding of who Jesus is. The I Am has risen from the dead. So after this, as far as we know, some of this is legend, but I think it's pretty factual. Thomas is captured and becomes a slave, and he's taken to what we know today called Goa in India. He's a slave for a military person who works for the king. The king's name is Gundapharus, and the military man, his name is Abanes. So Thomas is working for Abanes, who is a servant of King Gundapharus. And Thomas earns a certain reputation, like Joseph in the Old Testament, as a builder. And the king is very impressed by Thomas's ability. I think the king is going blind, but anyway, he asks Thomas to build him a castle, a palace. And Thomas says, "Certainly, sir." And the king begins to advance him money to build the palace. Thomas takes all the money that he gets for the palace and gives it away to the poor. And from time to time, the king says to Thomas, "Have you built me my palace yet?" And Thomas said, "I'm building it. You will see it when you die. That's when you will see it." So Thomas establishes what is known as today the Mar Thoma Church in Goa and surrounding area in India. And when the Christian missionaries went to the north of India, beginning in the 1700s and the 1800s, they established Christian churches of variety of denominations. That's another story. Variety of denominations, of which my parents were the 59th and 60th missionaries to India from Northern Ireland, from the Presbyterian Church, that is. I'm sure the Anglicans and others sent people as well. And as the church began to move south, it was planted in the north. The Christian church moved south. They discovered here was a whole bunch of people that were Christians, and they said, "Where did you get your faith from?" "Oh," they said, "we go back to the Apostle Thomas." "Oh," so the missionary said, "the Holy Spirit must have been really blessing your work." And they said, "What was that you said? Who is the Holy Spirit? We've never heard anything about a Holy Spirit." You have to remember, Thomas wasn't present Easter Sunday night when the Holy Spirit was dispensed. And so the missionaries had a little bit of education work to do. And so it is that the gospel has flourished and continues to grow through the power of the Spirit, testifying to Jesus, leading the church to witness to the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.